Our lesson today is the fear of the Lord. One of my grandsons is Reese Guthrie, and his parents go here, and some of you may know him. He's a smart little guy, and sometimes what he grasps intellectually, he's not quite ready to handle emotionally. And about 6 months ago, when he was 4 years old, he was introduced to the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments. He colored the lesson page, and he made the craft. But what he learned in story time rocked his little world. When his mother, Angela, picked him up from Sunday school, he was very visibly upset. She asked, "What's wrong, Reese?" He mumbled something about not wanting to come back. She asked, "Why not?" He was pale and fretful and said, "I don't want to go back to Mount Sinai." Who could blame him? When Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God at the base of the mountain, they were terrified. The Lord descended on the mountain like fire, and the mountain was covered in smoke, and there was thunder and lightning and the sound of the trumpet. The people stood at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Whoever told that story in Sunday school that day must have done a really good job. Angela, thinking there would be a different story the next week, assured Reese that everything would be okay and they would be coming back. On the next Sunday, Angela gets summoned from her class. Reese had a meltdown and he was in the Sunday school office with a cookie. It turned out that the story this day was part two of Moses on Mount Sinai. Reese was not going to Mount Sinai. As the Israelites trembled at a distance from the mountain, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Every believer has had a Mount Sinai moment. For some, it's recognition of God's eternal power and divine nature in creation. For others, it's a catastrophic event, a seemingly hopeless situation, or any number of things that cause us to recognize the holiness of God and the depravity of our own hearts. Fear of the Lord is essential for spiritual birth and growth. And we consider various aspects of that fear and its relationship to wisdom in our lesson today. As you worked on your Bible study this past week, you read many verses regarding the fear of the Lord. We learned that God is the object and the author of godly fear. And this fear is described as the beginning of knowledge. It is wisdom. It is hatred of evil. It is a treasure to saints. It is the fountain of life. It is sanctifying. It is reverential. It is also commanded in both the Old and New Testaments. In Deuteronomy 13:4, it is written, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:17, we read, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Understanding what it means to fear God helps us to live in thankful, joyful obedience as we grow in knowledge of him. Abraham referred to the fear of God in Genesis, and the term fear of the Lord appears at least 45 times in the Psalms, 19 times it is mentioned by David. Solomon wrote about the fear of the Lord 19 times in Proverbs. And the fear of the Lord also appears about 19 times in the New Testament. So what does the fear of the Lord mean? In my study of this topic, I discovered that the answer is difficult to express in just a few words. One of the more succinct yet thorough definitions I found was written by Eugene H. Merrill. Fear of God lies at the heart of successful living in the world. Wisdom literature makes it clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a fear equated with knowledge of the Holy One. To fear God is to know him, and to know him is to fear him. Such healthy fear enables one to praise God, to enjoy benefits and blessings at his hand, to rest in peace and security, and to experience length of days. But fear of God also produces a fear of wrath and judgment in those who do not know him or who refuse to serve him. There are thus two sides of the fear of the Lord, that which produces awe, reverence, and obedience, and that which causes one to cower in dread and terror in anticipation of his displeasure. So how is fear of the Lord related to wisdom? In the Old Testament, the word wisdom is used to describe several types of life skills. There's the wise skill that is needed to construct or craft something out of raw materials. There's the wisdom that refers to the intellectually gifted or those that are able to teach things about the natural world. There's the wisdom of common sense living based on a skillful application of knowledge. And though this kind of wisdom can allow a person to journey through life with a minimum of obstacles, it does not necessarily mean that that person has a relationship with God. However, wisdom that is birthed by the fear of the Lord is not only useful in everyday life issues of physical existence and relationships, but it is spiritual and it is eternal. It stems from a personal relationship with God. This wisdom can only be taught by God's Spirit to true believers who seek it. The Bible is filled with illustrations of Proverbs 9:10. That was your memory verse this week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want to walk through three illustrations this morning. The first is the Phoenician sailors, the second is King David, and the third is King Solomon. Illustration one, the Phoenician sailors. The port city was the town of Joppa, and though it was only 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem, it was historically under the control of the Phoenicians and still was when a man went down to the harbor and found the ship that was going to Tarshish. This city was in the country we now call Spain, and it was a point on the Phoenician trade routes. The man was Jonah, and he was running away, far away, and Tarshish was over 2,000 miles away. The sailors were in the business of trade. They were merchants. Jonah paid the fare, and they took him aboard. The ship made its way out of the shallow harbor in Joppa and set its course as the wind filled its sails. The sailors went about their normal duties, unaware of the terrifying encounter with the living God that was going to come upon them. We pick up the story in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. These were experienced sailors, accustomed to storms at sea, but this was no ordinary storm. This storm had a message. The psalmist describes the sender of this message. We read in Psalm 104, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. The message in this storm was not only intended for Jonah, who was running away from God, but it was for the sailors, and it was for all those who would hear or read the story in the generations yet to unfold. The sailors were desperate. They jettisoned their cargo and prayed to their pagan gods, and recognizing that their total destruction was imminent, they cast lots to see on whose account they were about to die. And the lot fell on Jonah, so they questioned him. Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. These sailors worshiped gods, but not one like this. Jonah's God made the sea. Look how he turned it into massive mountains of churning waters. The men became extremely frightened, and they said to Jonah, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Jonah told them to throw him into the sea. At first they refused, but the sea became even stormier, so they relented. and pleading with Jonah's God. They said, they called on the Lord, "Do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. There are no atheists in foxholes or sinking ships. The question becomes this: who is this God who created all things and controls the destiny of man? Surely this God can rescue the perishing as well as destroy him. The sailors feared the Lord greatly. Something happened to cause their fear. They were overwhelmed by the power of the creator of the sea. God arranged a meeting. The commentary on the fear of the Lord in the MacArthur Study Bible notes that there is a progression with regard to a redemptive relationship of reverential awe or fear of God. First, there is teaching about God. Second, there is learning about God. Third, there is the fear of God. Then there is knowing God. And then last, there is imitating God's wisdom. What about these sailors? Well, Jonah taught them about his God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. They learned about God from Jonah and from God's demonstration of his control of the sea. They feared God. They responded to what they knew about God with their sacrifices and vows, indicating that Jonah told them more about God than is revealed in the passage. He probably gave them the same message that God told him to give the Ninevites. Destruction is at hand. Believe in God. Turn from your wicked way, repent, and plead for mercy. There are some truths about the fear of the Lord that are illustrated in this story. Number one, God is the author and object of fear. Number two, fear of the Lord should be taught to others. Number three, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The sailors turn from their pagan gods to the worship of the true God. Number four, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of spiritual wisdom. And number five, those who have fear receive mercy from God. The second illustration regarding the fear of the Lord is King David. David was the shepherd boy that God chose to be king over Israel. When the prophet Samuel questioned God's choice of David over the older brother, God said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." David's heart was evident in the Psalms that he wrote. David feared God, and he deeply and passionately loved the God who created and redeemed him. In Psalm 51, we can see the connection between personal relationship with God, fear of the Lord, and wisdom. This psalm is entitled A Contrite Sinner's Prayer for Pardon, and David wrote it after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet regarding his adultery with Bathsheba and the arranged murder of her husband Uriah. Beginning in verse 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Verse 4, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." David bowed before God with a broken spirit. He appealed to the God he knows, the one who is gracious and steadfast in his love and who is compassionate. But David also knows that God's holiness compels him to judge sin and that God will reveal the truth to David regarding his sinful heart. In light of this and the remainder of the psalm, David asks for two things: pardon and purity. He repented of his sins, he asked for forgiveness, and he asked for a clean heart. David acknowledged that he was unable to live a holy life without God and that he needed the power of the Holy Spirit every single moment if he is to be able to overcome temptation and follow after godliness. In verse 13, David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." This is wisdom from God that David will teach. In the context of this psalm, he will teach them the way that God afflicts them in their sin and accounts them righteous on the basis of their sacrifices. Those sacrifices he is speaking of point forward to the atoning work of Christ. In another psalm, Psalm 32, is the fulfillment of the vow that David makes to teach God's ways to others. In the first part of this psalm, David tells the effects of his sin and of his confession and repentance and of God's forgiveness. In verse 8 of Psalm 32, God speaks, and he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." David concludes the psalm in verses 10 and 11. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." King David penned wisdom from God. Broken and renewed and wiser than before, he no doubt taught Solomon the way he should go. In 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 3, we find, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all you do and wherever you turn." These are some truths about the fear of the Lord in this illustration. Number one, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. David hated his sin. Number two, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Number three, the fear of the Lord is sanctifying because the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Number four, the fear of the Lord leads us to repentance with a desire for forgiveness. Number five, God's mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And number six, David taught the fear of the Lord to others. Illustration three is King Solomon. After David died and once Solomon's rule was consolidated, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Solomon's answer revealed what he learned, that he learned about God through the teaching of his father. This is Solomon's answer in 1 Kings 3, verses 6 through 9. "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" God was pleased with Solomon's answer, and he gave him a wise and discerning heart, such that there was and will be no other like him. And he would pass this wisdom found in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes to the generations that followed. At the end of Solomon's life, as he reflected upon it, I think he would say, "Do as I say and not as I did." In spite of his great wisdom, Solomon for a time squandered God's blessings and his own personal pleasure rather than use them for God's glory. He suffered from the imbalance of trying to enjoy life without regard for the fear of the Lord's judgment and without a filial love for God as Father and Provider. Those two things would have kept him on the path of obedience. In the book of Ecclesiastes, speaking from his personal experience, Solomon warns us of the futility of seeking satisfaction in anything other than God, of the futility of human wisdom, and of the importance of obedience. His final words in Ecclesiastes were, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." truths we can learn about the fear of the Lord from this illustration are, number one, fear of the Lord led Solomon to seek God's help. Number two, fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. And number three, fear of the Lord led Solomon to give instruction concerning the vanity of human wisdom, pleasure, possessions, labor, and life. He taught others to fear God and keep his commandments. So what can we apply to our lives in regarding the fear of the Lord? In our lesson this week, we've established that reverential, submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. There is a progression toward true knowledge that begins with teaching about God. Just as Jonah taught the Phoenician sailors about God, someone once taught you that God was the creator of heaven and earth, and that he was holy. You were also taught that you were a sinner, and that God, because of his holiness, must judge sin. God prepared your heart to hear these words, and you learned about God, and you feared God because you knew the depravity of your own heart. You confessed your sin before God. You believed that God sent the embodiment of his wisdom, his son Jesus, the perfect lamb, to die on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. God gave you a new heart, one that in loving gratitude desired to please him. He also gave you the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Holy Spirit of God that you understand his word. It is by his power that you are able to obey it. This is spiritual wisdom born out of the fear of God. In the last chapter of his last book, Solomon wrote, "The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd." That shepherd is your Savior. The words were given that we might progress to that final step in our redemptive relationship with God. That is the imitation of God's wisdom. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Consider the words of the Apostle Paul as you put this lesson on the fear of God into practice. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. One final consideration. Do as Jonah, David, and Solomon did. They taught others to fear God. Tell others about your God who created the sea and the dry land and everything else. Tell him that he sees everything, knows everything, is all-powerful and holy and terrifying, and yet he purchased your pardon with the blood of his son so that you could call him Abba, Father. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in agreement with the words of David in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says, "Glory." The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Father, we are amazed that you, the eternal king, call us your children. We fear you because of your power, your beauty, your holiness, your righteousness, your glory. We are but worms, filthy rags, disobedient, ungrateful vessels. Yet you loved us, called us to yourself, gave us redeeming wisdom, made peace with us through the gift of your Son. We are weak. Help us to grow in fear of you so that we may grow wiser. We want to know you in deeper, more precious ways. Thank you for the ways you have worked in our lives. Thank you for the hope you have set before us. Make us bold so that we will teach the fear of you to others and give us a sense of urgency as we anticipate the day of your coming. Amen.